Thank you, Stan. What a great job on a great song. Thank you for sharing that with us. It is well with my soul. And we can say that no matter what we're facing, can't we? It doesn't mean we feel good. It doesn't mean everything is okay in terms of smooth and easy. But we can say that with peace in our heart to know that God is with us. And because of his grace, we are held in his hands. And no matter what we face, it is well. It is well with our soul. Let's take a look at Luke 5 for a few moments this morning. We continue through the Gospel of Luke, and we come to a passage I've given the title, Righteous or Self-Righteous, with a question mark. Righteous or self-righteous? What does it even really mean to be righteous? Well, it basically means to be right with God. To be righteous is to be right in the eyes of God, nobody else. And yet, so many times people associate righteous, being righteous with, well, what does everybody think about me? That's really not the right question to ask. Because as we're going to see here, the most perfectly righteous person who ever walked the earth, Jesus, was looked down upon here by people who were self-righteous, but who weren't righteous. And we see how Jesus dealt with people. And we see in this what true righteousness is about. Look at Luke 5, beginning at verse 27. It says, after these things, he, meaning Jesus, of course, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the eyes of God, we're all sinners, aren't we? The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person. We're all sinners. And we can be righteous in the sight of God, not in our own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Christ. When you give your life to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sin, he does exactly that. He forgives you and he clothes you, the Bible says, with his righteousness. So that now when you are standing before God, you're not standing before God in your righteousness, which really is none at all. But you're standing before God clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Christ in you. And here in this passage, Jesus shows us how he dealt with a man that he was calling to follow him, how that man followed him, and then what happened after he followed him. And some of it is tremendously encouraging and some of it is discouraging because it just shows us what human nature is always like. But rising above any discouragement is the love and mercy and the power of God. In verses 27 and 28, we see a man who I think we could say was yearning to be challenged. And the reason I think we can say he was yearning to be challenged is all Jesus said to him was, follow me. And man, he was up and gone. I mean, Jesus didn't have to arm twist him. He didn't have to cajole him. He didn't try to break him down, you know, and make him see how terrible he was. He didn't even try to convince him he was a sinner. He didn't need to. Because when Levi, who was Matthew, when he was in the presence of Jesus, he became acutely aware that he was a sinner. And he wanted something different. He wanted something better. And so in this passage we just read, Jesus sees this tax collector named Levi. It's interesting that Luke's gospel and Mark's account of this, they call him Levi, which was his name prior to him becoming a disciple of Jesus. But if you look at Matthew's account in chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew 9, 9, Matthew, in his own account of his calling, Matthew uses the name Matthew. Because by that time when he wrote that gospel, that he identified himself as Matthew, not Levi anymore. But historically, writing about the account, Luke and Mark called him Levi. Well, it's the same person. Matthew, Levi, it's the same man. And the calling of Matthew here was pretty amazing. It's so short and to the point here that we can miss how amazing it really was. And that's the way the Bible is many times. It just says something just very abrupt and short, and we can read it and just go right on, and we miss how significant it was. Because what does it say here? He sees this tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. So Matthew was a tax collector. Now, the problem was this had such a negative connotation, not just because, you know, they were trying to get him to pay taxes, but it was so oppressive. And the tax collectors were part of a system. They were in cahoots with the Romans, who had dominated and subjugated the land. And the Romans would allow people to become tax collectors in order to get what they wanted from the people they were basically subjugating. They didn't care what those people did as long as they got their money. So Rome would let these publicans, they were called, or tax collectors, know how much they had to pay. And then these tax collectors would charge an amount to the public that was higher than that and keep a bunch of it for themselves. As long as Rome got what they wanted, they didn't care. And so these tax collectors came to be seen as not just people doing a job, but as thieves, basically. Thieves and traitors. Thieves who were in cahoots with the Romans and part of the oppressive system to keep the people under subjugation. And so they were hated. And so for Jesus to call this man to follow him was not what anybody else would have expected someone to do. This is not the kind of person that you would have thought Jesus would ask to follow him. But isn't that just like Jesus? Jesus loved every person. He loves you. He loves me. And so here he challenges Matthew, Levi, and what does he say to him? Two words. And he said to him, "Follow me." That's all that's recorded. Maybe he said more than that. We don't know, but this is what's recorded. "Follow me." Very direct, very simple. And what does it say Matthew did? So he left all, rose up, and followed him. This really, in one sentence, just a few words, this is the process that happens in the life of every person who becomes a Christian. Every person who follows Jesus, this process happens. First, there's a decision. That's where he says he left all. Now, this is before it says he rose up. So this is not a physical thing. The left all was something that happened inside Matthew. In that moment when Jesus said, "Follow me," he made a decision of the will that he was going to stake his life on Jesus. And so his allegiance changed here in this moment of time. He made a commitment, a decision, and that's what it takes. Before there is follow-through actions, There has to be a decision in the mind and the heart that gives rise then to the outward actions. And so I hope in your life you have left all. You've heard the voice of Jesus saying, follow me. And you've decided that your life, all that you have, all that you are, it needs to belong to Jesus. To do with as he determines. To lead you. To use you for his glory. Matthew made that decision right here. Now, you know, yes, they were hated people, but they had a lot. This was a coveted situation to be a tax collector because it was lucrative. They were making money. And so for him to leave that was to walk away from, you know, a bird's nest on the ground, as the old timers used to say. I mean, this was a good situation he was in for him, even if he was oppressing people. But he decided there was more to life than that. We often think that people who appear to have lots of things and money and power and position, we're tempted to think, oh, they're happy, they're thrilled, you know, life is so good for them. That's not always true, is it? Here was a man who had a position that afforded him wealth. And yet, Jesus said, follow me. And he left it all. He was ready to walk away. He yearned, see, for something more meaningful, something with real purpose. He knew that he needed to be right with God. And this Jesus was the one who could do that in his life. And he's still the one who can do that in your life. He's calling you away from whatever would bind you and hold you, however attractive it may be, however much wealth it may give you, or position, or whatever you think you're getting out of it. He's calling you away to something even greater. He's calling you to give your life to him. And Matthew heard that call, and he followed Jesus. It says he left all, and he rose up. So action then takes over. After the decision is made, he rises up and he follows him. And so this is a life-changing moment. And really, you know, people say there are only a few of those in life where maybe you come to a crossroads in your life and you've got to make a choice. You go one way or the other and you never have that chance again. Well, there's some truth to that, right? There's some things that you decide and you might not can go back to that juncture and do that all over again. But don't buy into the lie that it's too late to make a life-changing decision. It's not. Even if your life has a short time left, you can still make a life-changing decision by giving your life to Jesus. Because it will not only be for the rest of this life, it'll be forever, for eternity. And so you may be at that moment right now. You may hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, follow me. And you need to leave everything and rise up and follow him. It's not too late to do that. You have that moment right now. And Jesus will help you to do that. He'll walk with you every step of the way. Matthew did that. And then what did he do? Well, he was filled with joy. So he celebrated. Verse 29, Levi gave a great feast in his own house. And he invited his friends to come. His friends, his acquaintances, his circle of people. But his circle of people were sinners. They were tax collectors. He invited them to come. It says there in verse 29, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So everybody was thrilled that Matthew made this decision and threw this great party, and the witness to these friends were going to go out. Everybody was so happy. Everybody was thrilled. Is that what happened? Not everybody was thrilled. And if you're waiting in your Christian life for everybody to have the right attitude and the right spirit, and if you're waiting for everybody to affirm you and say what a great job you're doing, whatever it is you're doing for the Lord, if you're waiting for that, you're going to be so disappointed. There will be some who will. God has given some the gift of encouragement, and they love to encourage. But then there will be people who will always be critical. It's just the way it is. And we can either accept that and go on and keep our eyes on the Master, or we can be miserable and keep our eyes on all the people who we're trying to please and never will. Jesus didn't do that. Because look what he did. Verse 30. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I don't know how exactly they said it, but it had to be nasty, right? It had to be nasty the way they said it. Why are you eating and drinking with these people? Do you think they were really concerned about the disciples? I mean, they're saying this to the disciples. Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? But who were they really talking about? Jesus, right? Why is he with people like that? What's he doing with people like that? Maybe he's like them. That's what's inferred in their question. Oh, he must be like them for him to be eating and drinking with them. He's one of those people. Jesus, hearing this or perceiving this, it may be he just perceived it. You know, he did that in other times. He just knew what they were thinking, because many believe the Pharisees probably would have been outside the house because they would have thought they would be defiled if they would go inside the house. So they were watching this. And they were so disgusted, they were appalled at Jesus, that he would spend time with these people, tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees had set down a rule that said, a rule they built up around, it's not in the Bible, but they built up all these rules around what's in the Old Testament. They had a rule that said, "The disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of the people of the soil, the rabble, the contaminated ones." So in other words, Jesus and his disciples were now ceremonially unclean in the eyes of the religious crowd because they were eating with these tax collectors and sinners. Now, understand, they're saying this as if they're not sinners, right? That's the great irony here. They're talking about the sinners as if they aren't sinners. When the truth is, who were the people the furthest away from the kingdom of God that day? It wasn't the tax collectors and the sinners. It was the self-righteous. It was the people who thought they were better than everybody else. The people who thought they didn't need Jesus. The people who thought they'd already arrived. The religious crowd in this case. Although it's not just the religious crowd, there's the pagan crowd too that thinks they don't need Jesus. And he's a big waste of time. And they're just fine without him. The pagans have the same spirit as the self-righteous religious people did. And that's still true today. That's the great irony. They can't stand each other, but they're very much alike. It's the people who recognize, "I am a sinner and I need the help of God," that are ready to be helped by the great physician. And here was Jesus, and his answer to their question, Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? His answer is, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Now, Jesus here is using irony. He's being a little sarcastic, really, isn't he? Because was anybody well there in that picture? The Pharisees, the religious crowd, they thought they were well. They didn't need it. They weren't sick. They didn't need help. They were the sickest of all. And Jesus said, I have come for those who are sick. Now that's everybody, truthfully, including these Pharisees and scribes. But you have to recognize you need help before you can be helped, right? Unless you're willing to say, I'm sick. I need a doctor. I need assistance. I need someone to help me, to save me. There's not going to be any help. And here they were in the presence of the great physician, Jesus Christ himself. But they weren't calling for a doctor because they didn't think they needed help. Jesus has come for those who are willing to say, I need you. I need help. Save me. Help me. And if you'll say that to Jesus, he will. Now, notice that Jesus was not concerned about his image here. You know, when Matthew said, I'm going to throw a feast and I want you to come and I'm going to invite my friends. Would you come? I mean, that's not recorded here, but apparently he did that. Jesus didn't say, well, I'm so glad you're willing to follow me, but, you know, we've got to worry about appearances here. We don't want anything to look like it's bad. So, no, I can't come to your house. He didn't say that. Jesus knew what some would think and say, but that was not what he was concerned about. He was only concerned about changing people's lives. And so he went. That's the spirit we must have, keeping our eyes on Jesus and not being worried about what everybody else might say or think. Keeping our eyes, fixing our eyes on him and on his word. And if we'll do that, he'll lead us and give us the right spirit to deal with people. There are always those who will criticize, but don't let that keep you from doing what God wants you to do. You listen to him. We really serve at the pleasure of one, don't we? An audience of one, and that's God. And so that's how we must go forward in life. Verses 31 and 32, we see that Jesus came to bring healing to all. He really was there for the scribes and Pharisees too. They just didn't think they needed him. So I hope you see your need today. We all need Jesus. Only he can forgive you. Only he can change you. Only he can guide you in your life to make the steps and to do the things that he's leading you to do. Follow him. No matter what other voices you're hearing, no matter how appealing they may be, or you've got to follow him. Because everything else will lead you down the wrong path. Jesus will lead you in the right way. So let's follow him. No one is out of Jesus' reach as long as they're willing to admit their need for him. The great physician is there. He's here. He's where you are if you'll call upon him. Would you pray with me? We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to save all who call upon you, and you're willing to help Christians who love you, who've gotten off on the wrong path. You're always ready to receive and to heal and to guide. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and that you're willing and able to do what we need. We pray that you'll help us to admit our need for you. Lord, forgive us for our self-righteousness and help us instead to lay that at your feet and ask for your righteousness. That will make us humble, Make us servants. Fill us with love for you and for all people. Now, Lord, as we observe the Lord's Supper, remembering what you did that we might have eternal life, we pray that you'll guide us now. May this be a time of remembering, a time of commitment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.